I'd like us this evening to turn our attention to the opening line of that portion of Scripture which we have come to know and love as the Lord's Prayer, in which we are enjoined to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And I would have us reflect for a brief moment this evening in those simple words that would remind us that the one to whom we address our prayers is our Father in heaven. Truly, much of what we would do in a sermon is simply to reflect upon the Word of God, to meditate upon it. And if at times it seems to you that what is said from the pulpit is so simple and straightforward as to cause you to wonder why we pay a man to explain the Word of God to us, yet I would have you be able to say that these words, by the preaching of God's Word, are so pressed upon my heart this night that I find myself incapable of leaving the place of worship, except that I am able to say in my heart that I do bless the Lord for the simplicity of His Word. And though perhaps I might have been able to arrive at exactly the same place as the preacher, yet I bless the Lord that there is this occasion afforded to me, that being united with the people of God, that the word was preached in my hearing, and I do bless the Lord for that word which was applied to my heart even by the work of His most gracious Spirit. We come then to these words which would tell us that as we pray, we should remember that the one to whom we pray is our Father in heaven. What a simple statement that is. And yet how pregnant with truth is God's word. Our Father, which art in heaven. I would have us, as we examine these words, take an occasion from a parable spoken by our most precious and beloved Master to guide us in the structure of how we might receive and understand these words. A portion of God's Word which you will have read countless times. A portion of God's Word which you have heard preached countless times. And just as often, perhaps even more frequently, alluded to. It is a portion of God's Word which speaks boldly to us of the needs of men's souls, as it would lay bare to us the weakness and the folly of mankind, of a man who, growing tired of his own family, says to his father, "Give me my inheritance so that I might party with it, use it for my own ends, enjoy it while I am still young enough to do so." And departing into a far country, as if to say to his father, "I am not content merely to have you out of my sight, but I no longer wish to be minded of anything that is familiar, anything which might remind me of that which was my family home." And so, coming into that far country, in that parable which is so well known to us, he begins to be in want when a famine arises. We are so familiar with that portion of God's Word that there can scarce be any adult in this congregation who is not able accurately to recite, if not word by word, at least the very sense of this parable. It is easy enough committed to memory, because in that story we see Jesus laying bare our own sinfulness, that after the flesh we have proved so often to be the prodigal sons who have taken what God has given to us and said, "I will take the very things of God and I will squander them on all my heart's desire. Well, if the story of the prodigal son as he begins to be in want is well known to us, then when he wakes from out that sleep of death, the words which he then uses, those words are also well known to us. He comes to himself, we are told, simply and elegantly in Scripture. And as he considers his own condition, he says, "How many of my father's day laborers have enough and to spare, and here I am starving for lack of food?" It is the very nature of the response when he comes to himself that would give us guidance as we would reflect upon the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven." The prodigal son, as he reflects upon his condition, reflects upon his father and his father's household. And it is that reflection which I would take as the key for our reflections upon the opening phrase of the Lord's Prayer. The prodigal son reflects upon the attributes of his father. And as we turn to our God in prayer, we do well always to reflect upon the attributes of our God. For such reflection will grant to us much confidence in the place of prayer. What then was it that the prodigal son knew as he reflected? And how typical it is that we discern in the Word of God that a man about whom we could say he demonstrates much of worldliness, much of godlessness, that as soon as he comes to himself, he begins to give us examples of how we might pray. That a man who had displayed much of hatred towards his father, despising the very company of his father, desiring to be removed from anything that might remind him. As soon as he comes to himself, he begins to speak of that which would not only encourage his own soul, but that which would encourage ours also. He reflects upon the attributes of his Father, and in doing so, would speak of the resources of his Father, speak of the generosity of his Father, speak of the generosity of his Father to those who had no right to expect it. Now, as we would meditate for a season upon how Jesus would introduce us to prayer, we would do well to meditate upon the attributes of God and take even these words of the prodigal son while he was yet in a far country to guide us as we would enter into the presence of our God and find comfort in a God whose resources are known to us, a God who is generous, and a God who is generous to those who merit it not. So let us give not only our minds but our hearts to reflecting upon this which the Lord, as he would instruct us in the very nature of prayer, would set before us, when you pray, pray in this manner. Let these words guide you in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. We enter by faith into the presence of God and would remind ourselves that the Father has great resources. How many of my Father's hired hands have enough and to spare? Here I am, starving for lack of sustenance, where those who are but of the daily laborers that my Father brings in to labor in his fields for the season of but one day have enough and to spare. My Father has resources. And here I am as those who are in lack of the very most basic of items. We stir our hearts and minds, therefore, that when we enter into the presence of our Father in heaven, that the treasure house of heaven is at his disposal, that our gracious God has seen fit to promise us that he will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Do not the kings and princes of this world provide ample illustration of what the palaces of men might be like? You can go to many a palace occupied still by kings, by those who reign. You can visit the palace of Buckingham Palace in London, and there are elements, rooms within the palace which are open to the public. And you will see on every hand, even in the very corridors, the evidence of much wealth accrued over 1,000 years. You might go to see the palace of the Tsar of Russia. I remember there being a great exhibition in Jackson, Mississippi, in which the museum had replicated some of the rooms of the Winter Palace of St. Petersburg, and the adornment richly paved with gold, the very columns encrusted with gold. Such wealth. And yet we must recognize, boys and girls, that the wealth of kings and of princes is as nothing to the wealth of the treasure house of heaven. When we enter into the presence of our God, we confess that he lacks for nothing. The psalmist poetically puts it in this way: are not the cattle on 1,000 hills that which belongs to God? It is not a lack of resources that would hinder our God. God daily blesses us with food upon the table, with raiment with which to clothe ourselves, with homes that are comfortable, warm in the winter and cool in the summer. God provides all this from his hand. Many and great are the blessings which he provides. And yet sometimes you might say, here is a need that I have, and it seems as though God has withheld it from us. Boys and girls, I would tell you this in all honesty, that sometimes the greater blessing is what God withholds from us. How many parents would have ruined their children, thinking that they were providing their every need out of love,
that have only ever taught them to be self-centered. What a blessing it is that a parent has withheld from his or her ability the ability to ruin a child. We may count it a blessing when we have food upon the table, and rightly do we address our thanks to God before we lift fork or knife. But might not we also bless the Lord for what He withholds from us, if the withholding of that blessing would give rise to the ruin of our children? When Nebuchadnezzar gazed out upon his palace and upon his realm, he grew conceited. And God withheld that blessing from him for 7 years, until, like the prodigal son, he came to himself. And then he proclaimed the righteousness of God. The withholding of that blessing was a greater blessing by far. And I grow convinced from the study of Scripture that we shall see Nebuchadnezzar, that pagan king, ruler over a pagan nation, but one upon whom the hand of God was placed to cause him to see God's goodness in the removal of a great blessing. Well, what shall we ask from God? Shall we show the wisdom, that wisdom to which we drew attention this morning in the study of a psalm from the pen of Solomon? What was it that Solomon desired but wisdom from on high, to know God, to know His Word? Are we not, for the comfort of our souls, given this promise in Scripture, that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God, who gives to all men generously, will give him what he has asked? We ask there for wisdom. We ask for a love of God's Word. We ask for an ability to understand it. We ask that God would so write upon the fleshy tables of our heart His own redeeming Word, that we may not depart from us. It makes us wiser than our foes. And yet we would come, as the prodigal son, with empty hand. What did the prodigal son have to return to his father? If he had anything by way of this world's resources, he would have spent it in order to receive food. He had nothing. He came empty-handed. And if we would return to our God, we must come humbly as beggars. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. We would come to the gate of the King of Kings as beggar, with outstretched arms, with a hand that is empty, but with confidence in the giver. We come with the simplicity of a child to a parent, with an expectation that our parent will give to us that which we need, with the confidence of a Scripture-informed mind. that our Father in heaven will not give us stones when we ask for bread. Imagine a charity that had limitless resources, never known to turn any applicant away. John chapter 6 at verse 37 tells us, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Does that not grant much confidence to you and to me as we would address our prayers to our Father in heaven? That it has never been known in the history of mankind that those who come as beggars to the King of Kings will be turned away. The prodigal son says, "I will arise and go to my father." How many of my father's household, no, not even of the father's household, how many of those who are but the day laborers have enough and to spare? I go to one who has resources, and I go with confidence, for my confidence is in one who is generous. He gives as only God can give. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. As we ponder these things, we have the illustrations of literature. Faustus sells his soul for a period of 24 years. And the literature in the stories would tell us that the devil came for him as the clock struck. Not one moment longer. How long will you have to enjoy the blessings of this meager world for a lifetime? But contrast that with the way in which God does generously bestow blessings upon his children. How does God give life? John chapter 10, verse 10 records for us the words of Jesus, "I came that they might have life and have it in abundance." There is a psalm which I long ago learned to treasure, sung in the Scottish metrical version. I've already quoted the concluding verses, but here, "So they from strength unwearied go, still forward unto strength, until in Zion they appear before the Lord at length." Is it not the case that we have witnessed with our own eyes those who have trusted in the Lord, and though in God's sometimes perplexing providence, after the flesh they grow weak, yet are we enabled to see that they went even from strength unto strength, and have met even now with their God in Zion. So the prodigal son would teach us not only that God is a God of resources, the Father gives resources to his employees, but he does so generously. It is in the King James Version, just simply put, that they have enough and to spare. And it gives accurately a sense of what the prodigal son is saying. Somewhat less poetically, the original says that those who work for his father are rich in loaves. They are rich in loaves. We can understand how the prodigal son's mind would turn to such things. He had before his gaze the swine, and it was his task to empty the slop bucket in front of them in order that the swine should eat. Fain would he have filled his belly with the slops if only he had been able to stomach the husks of corn. Here I am, starving, and my father's hired hands are rich in bread. They have more than enough to satisfy them. They have enough and to spare. They are rich in loaves. There upon their sideboard stand the loaves. They have enough for their own family, and if they should have some visitor come to be with them unexpectedly, they are able to feed him as well. And here I am starving for lack of food. The prodigal son would give us instruction that the one to whom he would return is a father known for his generosity. But there is a final element in the prodigal son's confession of his needs, and that is that his father gives generously to those who have no right to expect it. They are but the hired hands. We do not live in an age, by the grace of God, where we are as familiar with different types of servitude. But in Jesus' day they were. The word that is used there for servant is the word that is used of someone who is hired for a day. A slave would be an investment on the part of a slave owner. He would pay substantially, and therefore it was in his interest to maintain the health. He was of the household of his master. He gained not only his food there, but his rest there. He was provided for by his master on a daily basis. The person who was but a hired hand labored for the day. A man might go into the marketplace and see someone standing around looking for a day's employment and say, "Come and work in my fields for today, and once you have labored for the day, I will pay you at the end of this day." And with that, the contract was complete. The man no longer had any more obligation towards the person that he'd hired for a day. It is of such a one that the prodigal son speaks. How many of those for whom my father has but the merest of connection, how many of them are rewarded generously? They have enough and to spare. My father gives to those who have the very least expectation of his generosity, but such is his nature. Do you see how the prodigal son would stir us up in our prayers? We go to the one who is our father, we say, "Here is my Father in heaven. The resources of heaven are at his disposal, and he gives me much confidence that as I seek his face in prayer, that he has promised me that he will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. My Father has the resources. And more than that, I know my Father's heart. I know the attributes of my Father in heaven, and that my Father in heaven is a generous God. He gives to those who deserve it not. He has revealed to me in his word that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. How much more can I now with great confidence go to my Father in heaven, and knowing that I have been adopted into his family, knowing that I belong to him, not as an outsider, not as one who is paid by the day, not even as a servant or as a slave, but would hear the gracious words of my beloved Redeemer, who would address his disciples and say, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. A master doth not let into his confidence his slaves. He just says, this is what I want you to do, and you have no need as a slave to know why I want you to do it. It is sufficient for you to know that that is my will. But here Jesus would address us not as his servants or his slaves, but to say, I call you my friends, because I take you into my confidence. The prodigal son did much wickedness against his father. But how typical it is of Scripture that when a man comes to himself, there is such light that is shed upon his soul that even while he is still in a far country, he is enabled to pray with an understanding of the attributes of his Father. How much more should we then, who by the grace of God have been brought near to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, instructed by his word, be able to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Let's pray together.